We are working our way through Romans chapters 12 through 15 in the next several weeks. We are looking for instruction on how to live according to God's will in our lives, and especially during these troubling times, looking for direction on how to respond to different things. And in these chapters, we're going to see a variety of different teaching and instruction by Paul, who is encouraging originally the church and Christians in Rome on how they should conduct themselves. And there's many, many things that we can glean from these chapters. Today, we are going to see Paul turn the attention to the way that we interact with each other in the church family. Last week, we saw how he talked about the importance of our roles in the church family, that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but with sober judgment, which means to see ourselves as all important members of the body of Christ, that each person's role is important. And today, now kind of continuing with that theme of the body of Christ or the church family, we're going to look at really how to treat one another as we interact with one another in a way that I believe that is very refreshing. It's very inviting. It's something that I think people would want to be a part of. It's a kind of church family that would be attractive to people in our community. And so we're going to see that through the instructions that he gives this morning in the passage we'll look at. This is the time of year I remember when I was in my freshman year. I think it would have been this past week when I first went to college and classes began. I don't know how disruptive COVID's being, but I've heard a lot of different changes are going on. But normally, this is when college classes start. And so the students that go to college go to those classes. They're there for the same reason. They're working on getting a degree. But the experience that they can have can be very, very different depending on what type of student they are. And this morning, I want us to think of two different types of students: those who live on campus and commuters. Now, back when I was in school, that's kind of all you had. Now you have online students. But I want us to think about those who live on campus and those who commute. So when I went to college, I lived on campus, and it was a wonderful experience for me. I was there for 4 years, and I remember getting there the first day of my freshman year. They had some new student days, which were 5 days before classes started. They had new students arrive, and we were greeted very warmly, very enthusiastically. We had some older students and some staff that showed us where to go and helped us find our rooms and get things set up and get unpacked and everything moved into our rooms. And then once everybody had their things moved in, we started a number of different activities together as new students. We had different chapel services where we would worship together and be united in over the word. We had different kind of big group activities. I remember, I think we had like outdoor movies on a big screen. We had different games that we'd slide down the hill on a big tarp. I remember that, which was very fun. Also, we broke into these small groups of maybe about 10 students that we hung out with a lot during the first 5 days and began to build friendships in there. And I remember very quickly going from being the first day that I got there, the first afternoon as I'm moving in, kind of really nervous about missing home, you know, and how bad am I going to miss home? Am I going to just struggle? I went from that very quickly to being very excited to be a student at Crown College and not really missing home much at all. And then over the next 4 years, living on campus was just a huge blessing and a wonderful experience because of all those connections and friendships. The relationships that I had were really the highlight of my college experience, knowing people that and being in relationship with people that we could go through life together, that especially the, you know, that stage of life. For us on-campus students, it was much more than just going to classes and getting a degree. But then there were those who were commuting students or commuters, and their experience was very much different because they drove into class every day. They went to class, and then they drove back home at night. And so they already had connections outside of college. They had friendships. They had family outside. And so they came into college to go to class and to get a degree. And it seemed to me that they never really made the same kind of connections and friendships that those of us who were on campus were able to make because of the difference there, driving in, driving out. They came for just a few hours and then went back home. And so their college experience was a lot different than mine. I want us now to think about a church family. I think there's a lot of similarities that we can have as a church family with both of those experiences. So church families can resemble both those who are students who are on campus and those who are commuters. We can resemble those who are on campus with deep relationships, deep connections, supporting friendships as we pursue our goal together, which isn't just going to class and getting a degree, but it's becoming like Jesus, loving Jesus, and carrying out his mission. It can be a huge blessing for us as a church family. Or we can resemble those who are commuters and who show up for class on Sunday morning and then go home again without really any other interactions during the rest of the week. So it can be either way. We can resemble either type of student. The question that I want you to think about is, what kind of church family do you want to be a part of? Okay, what kind of church family do you think the people that are in the community that haven't heard about Jesus, what kind of church family do you think they want to be a part of? I think that most of us would want to be part of an interconnected group of people who are there to encourage and support one another. That is the church that I think people want to be a part of. And the Bible makes it very clear that God wants that kind of church for us as well. That's what he wants church to be about, the assembly of believers, to not just be about going to class on Sunday and then going back home, but to be building relationships, growing closer together for that support and encouragement and friendship that we all need. God designed his church to be like that. And that's what we want people to experience here at East Lincoln. That's what we want you to experience. But that kind of experience doesn't just happen. Okay, it isn't easy. It maybe isn't even natural for us to go that way. It takes a lot of work and intentionality. I think as if you think about our busy schedules and kind of what can tend to happen, we can end up becoming more like a gathering of commuters on Sunday. And we can also have differences of opinion or perspective that has probably been highlighted more than often in the last few months that can make it hard for us to connect with one another. And so if we're going to experience church more like the on-campus students experience college, it's going to take some work. And that's where Paul goes in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. In our passage for today, Paul lays out some really practical instructions for the people that were in the church in Rome to follow in order to experience the joy and the support of those interconnected relationships. And that's what I want us to see this morning so that we can assess our own lives and learn from what Paul taught them so that we too can move in that direction. So again, last week we saw how he described us as a body with many members and each member doing its part, and hopefully you walked away from that realizing that your part is important. It's not more important than anybody or everybody else, but it is very important. And we learned that last week. But in order for us to be a healthy body that functions and everyone does their part, there are some common behaviors that need to be followed. And so this morning we're going to look at those things. We're going to see what, as you read through this list, it's basically a bullet list of instructions that Paul gives. And I believe it's in the context of the body of Christ or the church family behaviors that we are to follow in order to be a church that we can be excited about and want to be a part of and that other people will see and want to be a part of. And my hope is that each of us will kind of use this list then as a tool to evaluate our own lives and see where we're at and identify areas where the Holy Spirit may want us to grow so that we can all be moving together toward that interconnectedness and be transformed by the Holy Spirit as He renews our minds, as Paul talked about in verse 2 of the same chapter. So, go with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. This is our passage for this morning. We're going to read it, and then we're going to break it apart and look at these different instructions. Paul starts out in verse 9 with this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And the way that I'm understanding all of these, you can see it's a kind of a bullet list of instructions. The way that I'm understanding these are they all link into that same theme of how we are to treat one another in the church family in order to grow closer to one another. So, these are relationship-building instructions, things that are going to help connect us and cause us to go deeper in friendship and connectedness. And I remember when I was in those new student days at Crown College, we had these breakout groups that we were a part of in which we did many intentional things in order to build relationships and connect. And those things helped us to, by sharing our lives together, we did connect well and we grew. And some of those friendships that were formed during even those first 5 days, I still have today. I had close friends that came out of that group, and I still have one friend who's very close that we communicate with, and my wife came out of that group, even though during that group we didn't hit it off real well. We eventually came around and came to our senses, or I did, you know. So, the things that Paul writes about in these verses can be seen, I think, in a similar way to that group, an intentional way of drawing people together, and they can have a similar effect. So I want us to look through each of these ideas so that we can see what they mean and look like in a church family and then assess where we're at. So the first one is, let love be genuine. And I think it connects with the next two, but let's look at that first. Let love be genuine. I think this is a good one for us to spend some time on. As we interact with one another in the church family, we're to love one another in a genuine way. The meaning of the original word for genuine is unfeigned, which I'd never really heard before, and it basically means don't fake it. And it implies the avoidance of an ulterior motive to your kindness. Don't fake it, okay? Your loving behavior toward others shouldn't be fake. You shouldn't be pretending or putting on a false front or a fake smile. Have you ever done that? It shouldn't be an act to get something that you want or to manipulate a person or a situation. We can do that far too easily, and I'll speak from lots of my own personal experience. So I'm going to confess to you some things now that I hope I'm not the only one that's guilty of these things. I'm assuming that, otherwise I'll probably feel really bad about myself. I've seen in myself where I'll put a smile on my face and be nice to people, even though I don't feel like it at all on the inside, because on the inside, in certain moments and certain situations, I don't really care or I have a bad attitude, okay? It happens. I probably had conversations with you where I've had a smile on my face while I've had a bad attitude, and I'm not, my love isn't hasn't been genuine at times. People might be sharing about something going on in their life, and I can find myself thinking about something else or struggling with impatience because I'd rather be doing something else. I can even be thinking judgmental thoughts about how maybe they should be doing things differently, and I'm not really listening, I'm not really caring about them. I look like it on the outside, but on the inside, it's not looking so good. And so Paul says that in a church family, things should not be that way. And so this is a teaching for me to take personally and probably for all of us to some degree. Let your love be genuine. Don't fake it, okay? And when you find yourself in those situations where you know you're faking it, rather than, you know, don't just let your bad attitude flare up then. You don't want to do either of those. You want to ask the Holy Spirit and submit to the Holy Spirit so that you genuinely care for that person and you love that person and you're kind to them, okay? Our loving behavior should be real. It should be sincere. It should be genuine. Now, going along with that, Paul also says in verse 9, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And I think it's in the same general flow when you're relating to people. We're to flee from things that are evil in how we relate to people. So it could be things I mentioned, like casting judgment or gossip or slander. It could be hatred. It could be deceiving them, being deceitful. It could be lust. It could be greed, you know, manipulating a situation, lying to people. These are all things that can well up in our flesh in the way that we treat people. And Paul says we're to abhor things such as these. We're to rid ourselves of these things. Paul talks about this again in Galatians chapter 5, right before he lists the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to look at later. He talks about the fruit of the flesh, and he talks about the differences between the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says in verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as you did before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these are the natural things that we do. These are the fleshly responses that well up inside of us. And these are the things that Paul says you are to abhor such things. Instead, we're to hold fast then to what is good. So work toward the best interests of others. Have goodwill toward others. When you find, like I said before, you find yourself in that situation where you don't have a good attitude, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to change you so that you treat them differently. Demonstrate kindness, sincere kindness, and honesty in talking with them. Do works of service and, you know, for people, and participate in things that build others up. These are things that come from the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we're to submit to Him. And so, going back to Galatians chapter 5, now the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And think about these in how you relate to people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Think about the way that you have treated people this morning. What is controlling? What is governing your behaviors and your attitudes as we see times where I think we all can admit we're guilty of giving into the flesh? We submit to the Spirit so that He can live through us. And as we do that together as a church family, just imagine what our relationships will be like. What if we practiced these things exclusively over the past 3 to 6 months? You know, how would that have maybe affected some of the situations we've been in, whether it's people in this church or whether it's other people outside of the church? What would it be like to have that kind of a church family? I see a lot of those things going on, and I'm encouraged, but I think that this instruction applies to all of us, and we can all grow in these areas. I think if we do, we'll be an attractive church family that we'll want to be a part of and that other people will want to be a part of. So verse 9 seems to focus on our motives and attitudes and the reasons for why we show love to others. Don't be fake, rather overflow with goodness. And that brings us to verse 10. And Paul writes, love one another with brotherly affection first. Okay, so this is talking about how we need to build friendships with one another. We need to be intentional about connecting with one another and having common experiences together. We need to pursue a fondness for each other and friendship and loyalty toward one another, like in a healthy family. We need to seek to relate to one another as beloved brothers and sisters, okay? So if you come from a church where you have good relationships with your brothers and sisters, and you can probably see how you go to different efforts, and you have a fondness and an affection for them, that's the same kind of effort we're to be making toward one another. We're to create bonds and create a network of support, and that's for each one of us. We're not to wait back for others to do that toward us, but we are to take the initiative and take steps in their direction. So we can look for people that have shared interests. You don't have to, you know, in interacting with people who are part of the same church family, everything doesn't have to be a Bible study. I know there's people who have gone, I think of dirt biking together, hunting together, fishing together, drinking coffee together, touring gardens together, you know, a number of different things that we can do to build these friendships and relationships. Go out for dinner together. Enjoy that time. Go beyond church on Sundays. Go beyond the acquaintance level. I think it's just so incredibly helpful for us as a church family to go this direction. And I love when I hear about people from the church doing things outside of the church walls to build friendships. That's the stuff that needs to happen if we're going to be an attractive church. Now, I want to share a snapshot of that from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where you see these kinds of things happening among the early church in Jerusalem. It says there, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And 46 I have underlined here, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Like, that's a great picture of what God wants in an interconnected church family, and it doesn't just happen. It takes intentionality and effort on our parts. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now Paul goes on in verse 10 to say, "Outdo one another in showing honor." I love this one, because if you obey this one, what it forces you to do is it forces you to see the good things and the positive things in people. It's so easy for us to see the bad things in people, the things that frustrate us and that make us angry and annoy us about what people are doing. But if you're going to outdo one another in showing honor to one another, you have to focus on the good things, and there are many good things in every person, and in so doing, not focus on the things that make you upset. And there's, I think, a competitive tone here. Outdo one another, okay? Outdo one another in showing honor to one another. Now, we, in our small group this past week, Luke led us in a time of going around and encouraging one another, and it's like, this is exactly what this was talking about. So we went around the table, and like I started, and people just shared different things that they appreciated about me, and then we went to the next person and did the same thing and went around the table. That was so uplifting. It was so wonderful to take just a couple minutes for each person and think of the positive things, the way that they have blessed us. And if we move that direction instead of the direction of being frustrated and casting judgment and talking about all the things that annoy us about other people, it will have a dramatic effect, I think, on how we treat one another. And so that may be a big one for some of us this morning to take away. Verse 11 now, he talks about how our attitudes ought to be when working together and serving the Lord together. He says this, "Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." So the way that I'm taking this is that as a church family, we need to make serving the Lord together a priority in our lives and do it in a zealous way, like be excited about coming together to serve the Lord together. We're to be fervent in spirit. And when we do this, not only does it carry out Christ's mission as we're serving, but it also brings us together as a church family. It deepens relationships. And I think it's clear to see in an example last summer in June, we did Hope Alive. How many of you were part of serving together in Hope Alive? Go ahead, raise your hands. Okay, many of us came together and served. And the reason that we did that event was so that we would Hope Alive, bring hope to our community and shine light on the hope of Jesus to our community through the music and through the love that we showed to our community. And yet, I heard so many stories about the added blessing of working together and serving together. When we were fervent in spirit and serving the Lord together, it built close relationships, and the benefits of that have continued on to today. And so that's, I think, a great example of what Paul's getting at in verse 11. Now look at verse 12. He talks about going through difficult times together, how we're to go through difficult times together. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And so when you go through difficult times together, like we all go through different times, at different times, but we've all gone through probably some difficult times in the last 6 months because of what's going on in our nation. What Paul seems to be saying here is that you keep your head up. And intentionally, you're looking to Jesus. You're rejoicing in hope because there is hope, and we focus on the hope. We rejoice in the hope, and we do that together, and we are patient in tribulation. So we go through the struggles that we go through patiently, but we do that together. We encourage one another as we're going through tribulations. We trust the Lord, and we pray together. Okay, so rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. We unite our hearts together in seeking Christ and praying for strength when we're going through difficult times. And we pray because it unites our hearts in hopefulness that Jesus is with us and Jesus will see us through. And so in this verse, I just see this, all these things kind of tying together and really being key that we come together to pray during these times. I think it's very relevant in our current situation as we go through these various struggles. So we're doing this 40 days of prayer and these different calls to prayer, and I just encourage you to take the time, if you're able to come when we have the prayer gatherings, or you know, take the time at 7:14 in the morning or the evening to pray, and know that as you're doing that, we're doing that together as a church family. Take time in your small group meetings to be praying together. When you meet with somebody for coffee, pray together. Keep your heads up, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and pray together. And then finally, we come to verse 13, where he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So generally, this is speaking to having a helpful attitude, a generous attitude toward one another. When you see somebody going through with a financial need and they need help, we're to contribute to their needs. We're to help them out as we're able, and the Lord provides extra for some to help when those who are lacking need it, and then the roles may change, but that is what we are to do, to help one another, to be generous and sharing. And then to show hospitality is opening up your home, welcoming people in your home. In these days, it was a little bit more like actually giving people a place to stay for the night, which you certainly can do nowadays. It doesn't seem to come up as often as I think it did back then. But it could be, maybe it could look today like if somebody's going through a hard time, you invite them to come over for a meal and you minister to them. You just share with them. You listen to what they're going through, and in that kind of a way, you show hospitality to them. It can also it doesn't have to be in your home. It can maybe be at a restaurant or meeting with somebody at a park. It's that attitude of hospitality. So these are the many instructions that Paul goes through, but I think you can see how as I came to see it throughout this week, that these are connected in a way that have to do with how we treat one another in the church family. And if we will treat one another in these ways, then God will be glorified. Christ will be glorified. If you go back to the beginning of Romans chapter 12, you know, we talked about how to live according to God's will and in a way that represents Jesus well. These are ways that we can do that. Okay, we don't give in to our flesh and conform to the patterns of this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we treat one another in these ways, as Paul has specifically shown us in these verses. And so what I think that we should do this morning as just an application is, it may be that the Lord has put something on your mind as we've walked through these instructions, and maybe there's one or two of them that have stuck out to you where you've been like, ooh, yeah, that's somewhere where I need growth in. I encourage you to maybe somehow take some practical steps in that area so that you don't just forget about it after the service this morning. What is God calling you to do? As we pray now and as we sing these songs, take some time to reflect and just pray and ask God to reveal to you what He wants you to do to be obedient to Him in this way, so that we more and more become a church family that we just are so excited about, that we love to come and be together more and more, and that as others hear about the love that we have for each other, they'll too want to be a part of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We have been clearly challenged through these verses how to live our life in a way that's pleasing to you as we relate to one another. I pray that you would make East Lincoln a church, continue to make us a church that is a place and a people that we long to be with, that the community sees and wants to know what's going on and be a part of. Lord, I pray that you would stir in each one of our hearts to show us the specific ways that you want us to maybe make some changes and to press forward. I pray that you'd unify us in these efforts, that we would grow closer and closer together, that we would become more like those on-campus college students and less like the commuting students. We pray for the power of your Spirit to be working in our hearts in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.